Our scripture for today is from Matthew 21, 1 through 11, and Philippians 4, 5 through 11. Matthew 21. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said, "and you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them here. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately send them." This was done to fulfill the prophecy, "Tell the people of Israel, 'Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, even on a donkey's colt.'" The two disciples did as Jesus said. They brought the animals to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road ahead of Jesus, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. He was in the center of the procession, and the crowds were all around him shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven." The entire city of Jerusalem was stirred as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now Philippians, as I try to find it, I know it's on screen, but I want to tell you something. Okay, remember, General Electric Power Company. Power, P, for Philippians. That's the order that those four books of the Bible come in. But I can't find it right now. So let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. There's more. And this was written by Paul. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. For your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word.
There are a few phrases in the Bible that I find more interesting than some of the others. And this one is provocative. The text says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, I'm quoting from the King James Version. That's how I was taught and memorized it. The Revised Standard Version says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." It means the same thing, but it doesn't sound as biblical, does it? So, same concept. Over the years, I've returned to this particular phrase, plumbing its depths, kind of exploring its implications. I have a gut feeling that when we deal with the mind of Christ, that we're sort of at the core of who Christ was. And as we think about taking on the mind of Christ, I think that ought to change us as well in some way. It's not as simple as it sounds. Ultimately, what we have to do is we've got to expand our understanding of the concept of mind. Now, I know that most of you probably think this is a little esoteric and not terribly exciting. But it is. It'll get there. Just hold on. You see, ultimately, what we've got to do is expand our understanding of the concept of mind. And when you think of mind, what do you think about? I mean, what comes to mind? Yeah, there you go. Paul was living in Philippi. Now, there's no reason you should know where that is unless you took an introduction to the New Testament class in college. Or perhaps you've got this phenomenal memory and you could be on Jeopardy and you could tell us where Philippi was. Philippi was located in Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is still there. Philippi is not still there. Some of you know Macedonia, next to Greece, still there on the Aegean Sea. Philippi was named after, I'm going to give you a little history lesson here, Philip of Macedon. Philip of Macedon had a son, and his son was named Alexander. Now, he had a tutor, and his tutor was named Aristotle. Is this making sense? And Alexander, when he grew up, pretty much conquered everything. And so when he died at the age of 33 and he'd conquered pretty much everything, he was called the Great. Alexander the Great. So that gives you a little bit of a lesson behind Philippi. Why is that important? Well, because when Alexander the Great conquered all of these different places, Hellenization was set in motion, or the Greekization of the world. You see, he brought scholars with him, he brought architects with him, and these journeys, these conquests that he made when he left the place behind, he left it Greek. And so there were Greek theaters, there were Greek philosophers, there were Greek teachers, there were Greek names and Greek fashions, and everything became Greek, even the language. Even the New Testament is written in Greek. Now think about that. Everyday Greek, Palestinian authors living in a Roman world, drawing on Jewish heritage, writing in Greek. Why? Well, it was Alexander's doing. He left Greek behind, everything. And so what happened to us Westerners is we inherited this Greek understanding of mind as intellect. So if I were to ask you, you know, what's on your mind, what's that mean? Yeah, what are you thinking about? What's on your mind? What are you thinking? Check your Webster's Dictionary. I looked. You're going to find that there are 9 definitions of mind, and in every single one of the definitions includes the word mental. And so consequently, when Paul writes this phrase, to take on the mind of Christ, we assume primarily that it has to do with how we think, what we believe about things. And so Paul's admonition basically is that we think as Jesus thinks, or believe as Jesus believed, and it's all up here. It's all in your head. The truth is that having the mind of Christ has a lot more to do with how you live your life, and not so much with how you think. It's very important that we think about this, or that you understand it. The mind has broader implications. Paul wasn't Greek. I don't know if he ever read Plato. I don't think he ever read Aristotle. He was born in Turkey. He was educated in Jerusalem. He was a Jew, and Jews were not so keen to Greek understanding or thought. They didn't divvy up the human psyche. In fact, Jesus, as a Jew, said, "You guys are thinking too much like Greeks, and you're dividing everything up." And Jesus said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your," you know it, "heart, mind, and soul." Now, why would Jesus say that? Well, Jesus was speaking to Greek-thinking people who divided everything up. You see, the Greeks thought you could do whatever you wanted with your body and it didn't have any impact on your soul. So they had places where you could go and worship goddesses, and it was all a part of your body. So I'm talking to a young girl who's been raped. And she tells me I'm mad at God. So does what happens to your body impact your soul? You better believe it. And Jesus said it's all connected. You can't, like the Greeks, separate it all out. It's all connected. What happens to you physically, emotionally, affects you spiritually. I was talking to a doctor recently, and I said, "You know, it's interesting. One of the things that you doctors do is physical checkups. Well, one of the things that I like to do is spiritual checkups, because I think your spirituality affects everything else that has to do with your mind and your body and your emotion. I think it's all connected." Jesus did. So let the mind of Christ be in you. Think about things the way Jesus thought about things. Believe what he believes. But go back a couple of verses, because I think he means more than that. This is what he says: "Don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who..." And here Paul quotes a hymn that was evidently sung at the time: "Being found in human form, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The subjects, did you catch them? Humility, obedience to the will of God. Paul was encouraging his readers to be humble as Christ was humble, to look after the needs of each other, not to be self-centered, not to just think about yourself, but to think about other people. Not to be self-serving, but to be obedient to the will of God, even as Jesus was obedient to the will of God. And what did it cost Jesus to be obedient to the will of God? His life. Even to the point of death. And my point is that Paul's considering humility, obedience, all of that's a part of the mind of Christ. So when you take on the mind of Christ within yourself, you become more humble, you become more caring, your actions change. Physically, you're a different person than you were. You're doing things differently. You're thinking differently. You're acting differently. And you're taking on Christ in humility and obedience. It's not just believing what he believed. It means being as he was. So if your first thought is always towards your own well-being and welfare and not toward the welfare or the well-being of others, and if you're unwilling to risk anything on your faith and not give up anything, even if it's in the best interest of the kingdom of God, are you taking on the mind of Christ? Even though you may be a Christian, Paul would say that you don't have the mind of Christ in you if you're acting this way. So theologically orthodox that you can squeak when you walk, but have no humility? Are you taking on the mind of Christ? So what we can't ignore is that when Paul talked about the mind of Christ, he talked about Christ's radical obedience to the will of God. An obedience that did cost him. It cost him his life. That's why this reading from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi is accompanied with a reading from Matthew. I don't think you get a clearer picture of the mind of Christ in any other place than this place. When you see him on a mounted donkey riding into Jerusalem. Now, Jesus knew that he was in a struggle that he could not win. Opposition had been building for some time. Anybody could see that. And the opposition, it was in high places. These were important people who were against him. He wasn't going to win. The forces that opposed him, they feared him, they considered him an enemy, and they were out to get him. Whatever they could do. Their plans were in place. They didn't have the authority to execute him. Only Rome could do that. But they knew they could convince Pilate that he was an enemy to Rome. If they could convince Pilate that Jesus was a threat to civil unrest, then Jesus would be gone. Kind of underhanded, isn't it? This disruptive Galilean had to go. So they employed people to take care of that. And all that was left was they needed to find a way to get him arrested. Couldn't be in the public eye. Had to be in a separate place. Judas took care of that. Right? And Jesus knew what lay ahead. He repeatedly tried to warn his disciples. They couldn't hear it. They didn't want to hear it. He went on and on about it. He talked about what was going to happen to him for to turn their back on everything, so that they would gain the kingdom of God. No one would ever follow him again or listen to him. To turn back now would mean saving his life but losing his soul. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, he said, Luke 13. He said, it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. And he lamented, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. He identified with the prophets, they'd also met their fate. And he knew, but the scripture says in Luke 9, he set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew, he begged God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, didn't he? But not my will be done. Your will be done. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Paul said, that's the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Christ. So if you want to know the mind of Christ, well then see him riding that donkey into Jerusalem and receiving, all the cheers of the masses. But he knew, didn't he? And he wasn't fooled by the cheering. Because he knew beyond them was Golgotha and the cross. And he embraced it. So if you want to know the mind of Christ, read the prophet whose words Jesus acted out. Zechariah 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey. He will cut off the chariot and the war horse and the battle bow. And he shall command peace to the nations. And Jesus was acting out a parable. It was a silent, symbolic act, hoping that it would ring a bell for somebody, hoping somebody in this hysterical crowd would get the point and see what it was all about. It wasn't to be. Perhaps he knew it wasn't to be. So if you want to know the mind of Christ, then see him riding into Jerusalem on the donkey and submitting himself to what he knew in Jerusalem would be his end. And he kept his eyes steady on the cross. And if you want to be a Christian, you keep your eyes steady on the cross. Is it easy? Maybe it's not even possible for us to really know the mind of Christ. But my greatest concern is that on a personal level, we will become, or maybe we've already become, so secular in our thinking and in our being, in our knowing, that the mind of Christ isn't important to us. We're so secular that the mind of Christ is a relic. Or it's adolescent. On the corporate level, my greatest concern is that we, the church, will not be willing to take risks on behalf of the gospel. Out of fear. Maybe obedience to the will of God will cost us something. Something that we value more than we value the will of God. Came across a prayer recently from the Iona community. It's a Protestant community. And a prayer that was written by Margaret and Ian Fraser. And the prayer suggests that perhaps as a church we really don't want to have the mind of Christ. Especially if it means following him to the cross. She writes, Lord God, whose Son was content to die to bring new life, have mercy on your church. Which will do anything you ask. Anything at all. Except die and be reborn. Lord Christ, forbid us unity that leaves us where we are. As we are. welded into one company but extracted from the battle, engaged to be yours, but not found on your side. Holy Spirit of God, reach deeper than our inertia and fears and release us into the freedom of being children of God to your glory. Amen. So where does this leave us? Perhaps you're in the place where you're sensing that there's something that God is calling you to do or be that you can't wrap your mind around. You know what I'm talking about? At what point do you simply live it? You know? At what point do you reach a part of humility that says, not my will, God, your will. Your will. At what point do you reach the part where you give up and sacrifice? I'll do my part, God. I'll live my life more fully for you. It could be that you never really accepted God's grace for yourself. It takes humility to do that. Perhaps you're looking for a place where you can serve God. We would love for you to come and be a part of our fellowship. Walking with us on the journey as we seek to be about the work of the kingdom. But there will be sacrifice. That's just how it works. I had a friend tell me, you know, I don't know why Jesus gave us this message, because there's no way to grow a church when you tell people they've got to give up stuff. Nobody wants to hear that. That's the gospel. It's hard to live. It's hard to preach. But that's the gospel. And that's the mind of Christ. My hope is that you'll respond in some way. As we stand together, let us sing, let us pray, respond as God leads. Please rise.
shall be thy royal throne.
Thank you for being here. One more comment that I wanted to make. We will be meeting with the church council next week. There have been some discussions happening about how we can continue to do ministry with Roslyn Hills Baptist Church. And we'll be looking at some possible ideas on that and hopefully appointing a committee that will then investigate and research that possibility about how we might be more involved in the ministry of both churches working together. Again, what I want to make sure that you hear is this is not a merger. We're not talking about merging with another church. But what we are talking about is sharing some ministry together and doing some things that we potentially couldn't do alone, but we might be able to do together with another sister church. I'm thinking in terms of women's ministries, maybe women's retreats or men's retreats, or perhaps a contemporary service. We could consider doing some of those kinds of things together. So hopefully that's something you'll be in prayer about and the church council will be meeting about and discussing next week. If you're on the church council, make sure you put that on your calendar. If you have questions about any of this, feel free to give me a call. I'll be happy to talk with you about what that looks like. Basically, there wouldn't be any changes if the two churches were to combine in ministries and some of the programs. What you see today is what you will see if and when that happens. So that's the good news. What there might be is potentially some new opportunities for us to do some new things together. So you don't lose anything, you only gain. So I hope that you'll think about that, be in prayer about that, and what that might look like. And let's join together as we go forth into the kingdom work. Lord Jesus, send us out into this world with your love, with your peace, with your strength, with your power. And in the knowledge, God, that you are with us, before us, behind us, within us, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.